Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and today we are speaking with a very impressive panel of folks who know a lot of stuff. We have John Hamer, who is the pastor of Center Place Congregation in Toronto, Dale Luffman, who is a retired apostle for Community of Christ, and Michelle McGrath, who is a member of the Presiding Bishopric for Community of Christ. Welcome, you three. Thank you for being here. And I would love it if you would introduce, I just gave such a small introduction. I was hoping that you would also introduce yourself. So let's do that in the same order. John, and then Dale, and then Michelle.
Thanks, Carla. I'm very excited to be here with you. I think this is a neat series that you're working on, and I always like the Project Zion podcast. In terms of a broader introduction, so I'll just mention the actual name of my congregation is Toronto Congregation. Our facility is called Toronto Center Place, but that's no big deal. Center Place is how you get to us in terms of the web. In terms of this particular topic that you have right now, one of the points of introduction that people maybe don't know as much about me is that my background in academically was to study medieval history at the University of Michigan. I was one of these guys who was there all too long to have not gotten a PhD, but essentially I didn't finish. So I did my graduate work in medieval studies. And now, as you say, I serve as pastor of the downtown congregation, and I'm 70 here in Canada. And so just excited to be joining the discussion.
Thank you, John. And I'm so sorry. When I said Center Place Toronto, I was like, I don't know if that's right or not, but I'm sure John will tell me if it's wrong. So thank you for correcting me. Dale, what about you?
You're correct. I have served in the Council of 12 for 19 years. And for me, retirement has been getting a new set of tires. And I've pursued a number of different projects, including continuing to teach from time to time in Community of Christ Seminary and being engaged just currently in a major project of a two-volume commentary on the Doctrine and Covenants for Community of Christ. My passions have to do with Scripture and with the tradition as responsibly interpreted, and that kind of brings me to the conversations that we are having today.
Thank you, Dale. It's so good to see you and have you on the podcast today. I'm actually preparing a sermon for tomorrow, and I still use what Dale has taught me when I was in his seminary class for preaching. So, Dale, I appreciate you very much. Thank you for being on the podcast.
Thank you.
Michelle, what about you?
Hi, I'm super excited to be part of the Project Zion podcast because I'm a big fan and a big listener. So really excited and looking forward to being engaged in this way in some of these really important questions that that we're asking. My background is that I graduated from the Cal State system with a business accounting degree. And then after some work in private industry, I went to work for the church, and I've worked for the church for about 10 years, currently serving as a member of the Presiding Bishopric. I graduated from the Community of Christ Seminary, so I have a unique and unusual blend of finance, theology, and mission as my background and interest. So I'm glad to be part of the conversation. Thank you.
I'm so glad you're here too. And Michelle also joins me as a bishop. And I actually prefer to call us, Michelle, I don't know if you agree, missionaries or bishops.
I like it. I'd only previously been going by the missionary bishop or the mishbish.
Such heresy.
I do like the mishbish, but yes, Michelle is like me, a missionary. I believe that's the technical term that I
Very nice. I like it.
Thank you for being here, Michelle. So, today's podcast is a little bit different. Our friend Matt Frizzell, who is the former dean of Community of Christ Seminary and the current director of human resources for Community of Christ, is almost famous in some circles for writing controversial Facebook posts. And this one that he wrote, he said, got a lot more traction than a lot of them do. And he suggested that this might be a good podcast. Now, I can only agree because I can barely understand most of it. So I'm really looking forward to this podcast so maybe I can understand it a little bit more. So I'm going to read Matt's Facebook post, and then we're just going to have a panel discussion about it. So what Matt wrote was, the ancient versus modern understanding of words and truth. Modern people can't imagine a world without science. Science inaugurated a new understanding of the relationship between words and truth in the medieval world. In the medieval world, words and truth were dictated by authority. After science, words were used to tell, quote, literal truths, because the truth of words in science is objective. They are not limited to traditional authority, but objective authority, because empiricism is based on evidence. Modern fundamental and evangelical theologies use an odd mix of, quote, literal truth and authority of the Bible without any historical consciousness of what they are doing. And that's a lot to take in when you're listening. I think that we'll probably also post this on the website, so you can read it as well, gentle listeners. So I'm going to throw this out to the panel. What are your first impressions of this post? Do you agree? Do you disagree? Do you see problems with it? Do you see a quote-unquote truth to it? And I'm just going to open it up for all three of you, Dale, John, or Michelle. Anybody can jump in when they want to.
Okay, when I first looked at it and I saw it on Facebook initially, I was drawn back to some of my encounters and readings within the more medieval and early Christian traditions having to do with interpretation of Scripture. I think not only are people fairly ignorant of how to interpret Scripture even in our modern age, but we're really ignorant of the historical sojourn of how Scripture once was interpreted prior to the quote-unquote objectivity of the modern era. And one of the things that strikes me is the simplicity and beauty of more ancient ways of interpreting Scripture, which were what are sometimes referred to as the senses of Scripture. I like that term, the senses of Scripture. You kind of get an embodied sense of Scripture from that. But those four senses of Scripture were the letter or the literal interpretation, which was basically to set the text in its history. And then there was an allegorical description, the sense of belief. What does this text lead me to believe and to consider? And then the third portion was the moral aspect of Scripture, or the moral sense, which was how I ought to behave if this has significance and speaks to me. And then thirdly, the anagogical perspective, which was, how should I strive to attain that which it directs me? How do I live this out? We would call that perhaps ethics, or it might be related to that which is yet to be in human history and such, but it projects one into the future to strive to attain something. In a sense, our modern coming to Scripture, because of the proliferation of points of view, particularly in fundamentalist and evangelical communities, which pervade the publishing industry, what you find on searches that you do on your computer, it's just dominated by a point of view that I think Matt has lifted up here is highly problematic, because we make assumptions, we bring that to Scripture, and then we try to force Scripture into our assumptions. And what had been shared by our ancient sisters and brothers prior to the Reformation is really lost on us. It's Scripture ceases to become organic, and it becomes something in our hands to be measured and sometimes to be utilized as a weapon or an instrument that does violence to others.
Yeah, I agree, Dale, that a lot of times we're completely ignorant of the way the people who wrote the scripture that we're reading, scripture themselves, that we're completely talking past each other as different denominations and different readers of scripture. And this is kind of at the heart of that difference without us really realizing it most of the time.
I like the distinction of both Matt and Dale are having here, which is, I think, something that is very much lost on most modern people who have a caricature of medieval people, where I think that they quite assume that a modern fundamentalist with this literalistic reading of scripture is essentially a holdover or a hangover from medieval people. Quite the opposite. This literalistic reading is entirely modern. As Dale points out, that's one of four layers of medieval or classical interpretation of scripture, but it's by far the lowest, you know, and the important is the literal, you know, as he says, allegorical, moral, or tropological, anagogical are the really where you're supposed to be going when a medieval popular thinker, writer, Bernard of Clairvaux did a 12 volume interpretation of the Song of Solomon. It's not because he was interpreting it literally, you know.
So. No, and it will put you to sleep.
So I do think that a lot of times when we start looking at scripture only literally, you know, with that misunderstanding that John and Dale have talked about, that this is the original way of looking at scripture, that really serious misunderstanding. You know, we miss so much of the depth and the beauty and the artistry in scripture because we start asking all the wrong questions. You know, if someone starts to tell you a story, there once was a man who had two cows, and we say, wait, who was this man? What kind of cows were these? We start digging into all the literal meanings. We miss that's not what this story is about. We miss the whole point of it. So as modern readers, I think the danger is that we completely miss the point of scripture when we seek to nail scripture to the wall with some kind of literal meaning.
I mean, I think that in terms of, you know, when Matt is talking about, with, you know, science and the development of modern science anyway, that the, one of the key developments, the academic disciplines that we can't see past before it existed is the modern discipline of academic history as we now have it. And so historicism, we now are so aware of, I don't know, historicism and trying to get at an accurate picture of, you know, nailing down exactly what happens and being very obsessed with historicity. This is something that people in the Middle Ages just didn't have access to. It's not one of their obsessions. And often they might be reading something and they might assume that, okay, that happened, you know, they just, but they haven't thought it through and they're not looking at it in the same sense that we are. Medieval people, as they are, they're not aware of all of these historical differences and things like that when they are illustrating, you know, books of the, you know, the history, Caesar's Gallic Wars. They draw, they'll draw Caesar as a medieval German emperor dressed in plate armor and things like that, because he looks like what they know a German emperor, what the Roman emperor of the Middle Ages looks like. They're not aware of all of these kind of historicity ideas that we then impose on the text when we do these literalistic readings. And so our approach to all of this scripture, this is the irony here for the fundamentalists, our approach to all of scripture by running it through this modern discipline of history and literary criticism that we have, you know, has been to understand the historical context, you know, wildly more. But then when we read it in that in a literalistic way, you know, with that lens, it becomes completely unable to be to hold its meaning that way.
Yeah, I really appreciate what you're saying, John. I think it leads us to consider some things. that have become idols for us, in a sense. In 1 John 5:23, it says, keep yourself from idols. Certainly, that's good counsel to us in our postmodern era. I think what has been lifted up for us in terms of fundamentalism, and you're lifting up historicity and the concerns about an implosion into that, but also postmodern Gnosticism that is prevalent in our culture in a multitude of ways also presents a difficulty sometimes, because all of those have a tendency to cause us to implode into any one of them, and they become not just a filter, but they become a side path from understanding the texts that are before us. And I think that's why some caution is involved. And why the statement on Scripture and community of Christ becomes so valuable to us as a framework of approaching Scripture, and thoughtfully and faithfully engaging Scripture.
I'm so glad you brought that up, Dale. I think the Scripture statement in community Christ is really important to mention here. But I wanted to go back to something you said. You mentioned Gnosticism and how it has prevalence in today's culture. Can you explain that a little bit more?
Well, Gnosticism is, it's such a broad phenomenon, so it's hard to nail down just simply, but it certainly makes the self and personal fulfillment the center out of which all other things are judged. We seek satisfaction of the self. We pursue that which makes us feel good. Those characteristics. And so we go to Scripture, for example, and we look for things that will make us feel good, that will back up our preconceived notions, that will make everything happy, happy, happy. That's to seek personal fulfillment. Can become a critical idol when we utilize Scripture in order to be a means to an end.
Yeah, I think it's fascinating that, the way that modern people have attempted to interpret Scripture has often led us completely away from a deeper understanding of Scripture. The thinking about the various gospels and the various stories that overlap, Jesus riding to a Jerusalem on a donkey or on a colt or on a donkey and a colt, like a person on water skis. Is this the point of the story at all? Because we begin to miss the point completely when we go down that path of literalism, that we miss the beauty and the message of the Scripture, and we miss its, formative impact on our own lives.
I completely agree, Michelle. I think that there's a time and a place for all of those interpretations. I think there's a scholarly time to try and figure out, is it a donkey? Is it a colt? Does it matter? So on and so forth. But I also think there's a time for us to learn and what we can from the Scripture in a spiritual way. And I appreciate you bringing that up. I also appreciated your metaphor of the cow story, because sometimes we just get so involved in, I want to be right, and I want to show that I'm the smartest person in the room, that we miss the entire point.
Yeah. So, going back to the original post on Facebook, the ancient versus modern understandings of words and truth. And of course, the passage that comes to mind to me from John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, is something that's been widely, widely interpreted to be a very narrow and sometimes exclusionary vision of the gospel. But if I think about, if I focus on, the way, and think about the way as the way that Jesus lived, the way that Jesus demonstrated the kingdom, the solidarity with the oppressed for, compassionate, care, then that way is a different way entirely than a literal translation might lead me. So it leads me to a very, very different place. I think it leads me to a richer place. instead of going down this this narrow road that leads to a wall, it's a way that broadens and opens out to, you know, to spiritual formation, to relationship, to understanding. So I think it's such a powerful divergence to understand the difference between, you know, ancient versus modern understandings, and the fact that we've kind of got them switched in our head to what we think is ancient is actually that literalism is very modern, like John was saying.
I mean, if Michelle's point here on this very, I think this is exactly one of these places where this literal reading of fundamentalism makes for a very exclusive provincial kind of Christianity, where you're saying there's no other truth outside of Christianity, and that our traditions as we're upholding them make us the one and only true church, or any other ways that evangelicals maybe or fundamentals in the restoration think of this kind of a thing. But if you read it as Michelle is just doing, and you say take that equals sign, and you're saying that this is the way, then what it actually does is it actually opens up if this is a universal faith, what it actually does is opens up our understanding of what we have to mean by Christ, right? And so Christ is no longer this fixed little variable, fixed little constant, but in fact is actually, we have to understand that term as a variable and understand what all has to go into it in order to encompass the diversity of paths of understanding that we, you know, that we have to, in order to preserve the scripture in that.
Yeah, John, I appreciate what you're saying. I've been drawn again and again and again back to a statement by Stanley Hauerwas in Unleashing the Scripture, Freeing the Bible from Captivity to America. It's an outrageous text from an outrageous scholar of Stanley Hauerwas. But he writes, he says, North American Christians are trained to believe that they are capable of reading the Bible without spiritual and moral transformation. They read the Bible not as Christians, not as people set apart, but as democratic citizens who think their common sense is sufficient for understanding the scripture. They feel no need to stand under the authority of a truthful community to be told how to experience and to read the scriptures. Instead, they assume that they have all the religious experience necessary to know what the Bible is about. As a result, the Bible inherently becomes the ideology for a politics quite different from the politics of the church. I love that outrageous statement,
yeah.
But I think it gets right at the heart of what we're discussing here, that our presuppositions lead us to critical results, and how we have come to understand scripture, how we then begin to place that in front of ourselves and others, and how we begin to be nurtured by that, all have an effect on us.
I love that, Dale. It drives me insane. And I know this is exactly what we're talking about, when people just think that they can have a first reading of the scripture and they understand it completely in all of its depth. I was very much taken when I was in seminary, when we did the 12 or 10 step, oh gosh, is it 10 or 12 step exegetical process. And I looked at a scripture in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And it was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And after those, I did all of those exegetical steps on those 10 verses. I could write 25 pages easily on those 10 verses. I probably could have written 50 pages. And that meant, as a math major, knowing those numbers and knowing that I could have written 50 pages on just 10 verses of the Bible tells me how incredibly deep the Bible is, and that a surface reading will never, never give you all of the richness that the Bible has to offer.
Well, try writing commentaries on all the texts and the Doctrine and Covenants. And, you know, amazing that point of view speaks and speaks loudly.
Can't wait for your volumes, Dale. We're going to actually be able to do Doctrine and Covenants in adult class as soon as we have your resources.
Well, the first is supposed to be published next month, if all the magic works.
Exciting.
And the second in 2020. So.
Wonderful. Yeah, I had the same experience, Carla. And although I am not writing a commentary on the Doctrine of Covenants, I had the same experience that there is so much depth and richness there in just one passage, one verse that we miss if we think I can just, open my Bible to any passage and immediately, understand it in every sense. So there is so much more more depth there that we can be missing if we simply say, we read it with a literal mind and say truth equals what I can prove empirically. Truth is what there's evidence for. Truth is what I can sense with my own senses. And that's the limit of it.
I'm so glad you brought up truth, Michelle, because that was my next question for the panel. I want to talk about this word truth. And I mean, it gets thrown around. Well, it certainly gets thrown around here in Utah all the time. But what do we mean when we say the word truth? Or what did the ancient people mean when they said truth? Can we talk a little bit more about that?
What I think is one of the things that just kind of strikes me about the narratives that are shared with us by the gospel writers, the canonical gospels, but it's even inferred in the Gospel of Thomas, and that is that our understanding of truth is not so much in the things said and the narrative provided, but in the one to whom that narrative is directed. And I think for the Christian community, but I'd say even for the, although the focus would be different for our Hebrew sisters and brothers, that it's the one who is revealed to us that is the object of our concern. And when a text overrides that and claims that it is a truth rather than the text that is the one who is, then we begin to have problems with our interpretation of Scripture. I think that some of the ancients were so wise in constantly coming back to a focus on a Christocentric view of Scripture, of seeing the testimony about the one who is, and not about how that what we find in a text has to do with us as the priority, makes a world of difference.
Yeah, I agree that, going back to the John 14 scripture, if Jesus tells us, I am the way and the truth, then that's saying to me that Jesus is the interpretive key here, by which we interpret all of Scripture and experience, rather than the other way around, of saying that we have to find something that can be proved. So I think that's the powerful, that Jesus is the interpretive experience here, the interpretive key.
And for us in our tradition, and sharing that tradition with those of the LDS faith, it is not Joseph Smith Jr. that's the interpreter of the tradition. It is Jesus. And I think that was made very plain in the late 1960s when the question was put to W. Wallace Smith, if it's a decision to follow Joseph Smith and what he said, or a decision to follow what Jesus said, what is going to be the primary piece that gives the hermeneutical privilege to interpreting here? And there was a little silence in the room, I'm told. And then President W. Wallace Smith said, we'll go with Jesus. I think he was right. I think he was right on. As traditional as W. Wallace was, and in his ways, that broke through, and I think breaks through for all of us in a profoundly important way. It's not to diminish what others have said and shared, and the insights garnered, and things shared in inspired documents that we have, but they are always subject to the one who is. and the interpretive template is always in light of that one.
By the way, I want to also say that that view that we've achieved, or that where we're at in our lifetimes of community of Christ, is not alien to how the ancient Christians at the New Testament times are also viewing scripture. So whereas this literalistic reading is totally alien. And so I was visiting over Christmas, or actually American Thanksgiving, at my father's, my parents' house, and my dad is a evangelical Christian. And I went to his mega church in Minnesota. And anyway, so one of the ideas was, I was talking to him about how none of this idea of these literalistic readings are how the New Testament authors even understand it. And so the text that we'd had at the day was, it was coming up on the Christmas story, and he said, well, show me an example. And I said, the entire New Testament is the example. But anyway, so we just took the one from the day. And so there was a passage in Matthew 2:15, where it's at the Christmas story here. And so the Holy Family is in Egypt, because they're fleeing Herod. And so at this point, it says, where they stayed until after the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so it's Matthew here, or the author of Matthew, is asserting a direct fulfillment of prophecy, the prophecy being Hosea 11:1. And if you go and just read the verse out of 11:1, it is very clear that Hosea actually explicitly is talking about Israel. When you're talking about out of Egypt, I have called my son. So I've called my son Israel, which is to say that this is a reference to the Exodus story. And so it isn't in a literal sense, a prediction of the life of Jesus, but rather it's showing how the ancient evangelists are viewing scripture, and how they're interpreting scripture topologically, how they're meaningfully, as symbolically, as opposed to literalistically, like the prophets have written down, okay, the Messiah is going to do X, Y, and Z things, and this is the checklist.
I couldn't agree more.
another place where I have this a lot is that, we do an online ministry, at Toronto Center Place. And so therefore I get communications from people all around the world. And so, I have had some people, there was a lady in India who's a strong Christian who wants to argue against different positions that we've taken based on, essentially proof texting, or taking a verse and saying that this is how we have to understand this. And at a certain point, then I was arguing, she was saying, well, we have to interpret it this way because the Bible is the word of God. And this to Dale's point earlier. And what I said to her is that actually in our tradition, what we understand the word of God to be is, we understand the word of God is Christ. And in fact, we can quote John to say that, so in other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so in our statement on scripture, right in the first affirmation, what we say is that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. It is to Christ that scripture points. And so the idea of it is that scripture is, human response to the divine, and the goal of scripture, if we go back and again to the way ancient and medieval people did it, at the very top one, that type of interpretation that Dale was talking about, the anagogical, we're trying to reason upwards. Scripture is meant to point us to the divine. It is important. We're the words that we read, when responsibly read and faithfully applied, point us to the living Word, which is Christ. Not making therefore scripture an incarnate idol of text that we have to worship irresponsibly.
Yes. And there may be, I'm just going to offer a couple of resources to look at that for persons that may want to just take this discussion a little further. A number of persons that are listening to this have had some exposure, perhaps, to my little work called The Book of Mormon's Witness to Its First Readers. And chapter two in that, and John, I know you'll remember this one, is a chapter on Toward a Doctrine of Scripture. And it it takes the reader through thinking about how scripture works to the benefit of understanding. In this case, specifically within the context of reading the Book of Mormon, but can be applied to scripture, period, in its larger way. Section 163 of the Doctrine of Covenants, where Stephen Veazey shares insight about scripture, is extremely valuable as well. And those three resources, or those two resources, complementing the resource of scripture in the community of Christ, can be extremely valuable for persons wanting to ponder this question a little more completely and on their own time in their studies and prayerful contemplation.
We should link to the Scripture and Community of Christ link. You know, it's communityofchrist.org/scripture-in-community. You know, all the dashes in there. But anyway, right. We should link to that on this, because everybody in the church and outside of the church should constantly be reading the affirmations of that. Every single day. I teach the adult class on scripture at my congregation, and every year for the past 6 years, we spend the first 2 weeks of the year restudying that statement, because you could do it all year long if you wanted to, but just so that we continually be grounded in how we're understanding, how we should be understanding scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. Someone suggested this to me, and it was really helpful practice, and I've continued it. So I printed out that scripture statement, and when I carry an actual paper Bible, I keep that scripture statement folded in half and tucked in there, so it's always, you know, present there with me. So I have reference to it, and also as a reminder. And now that I often refer to my Bible on my iPad, I have it tucked into the cover of my iPad, so it's there as a constant reminder and a constant reference to, you know, remember, you know, how it is that we view scripture and community of Christ. John, I was really happy that you brought up also the scripture from John 1:1, about in the beginning was the Word. So, you know, when I'm thinking about the way moderns versus ancients view truth, this passage comes to mind also. In the beginning was the Word, and in Greek, the logos, you know, the logic, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and thinking that, you know, that Jesus is the logic behind the universe, that Jesus is the way the universe works. It's not some, you know, scientific, rational formula or something that can be proven, but that the logic of the universe exists in Jesus and through his relationship with the divine. So I think that's a really powerful reminder for me that Jesus is the logic of the universe as the essential understanding of truth, rather than a modern understanding of truth as something empirical or provable by scientific theory.
And it also then invites us, I think, to be reading scripture theologically and philosophically even, you know, as opposed to really being focused on, I don't know, archaeologically or something like that. In other words, with our modern prism of historicism, because, right, it's not, that's the component here is a cosmological or especially a theological cosmological underpinning for our Christology, as opposed to, again, you know, just doing this, reading it in this sort of historicist, literalist way.
Yeah, so this is kind of a silly side note, I think, but so a couple years ago, Pharrell Williams came out with a song called Happy. And one of the phrases in there is happiness is the truth. And I remember stopping and thinking, hey, Pharrell is talking. I mean, that's a sentence that doesn't make any logical sense on the face of it. Happiness is the truth. But I'm thinking, oh, that's like a scriptural view of truth. It's a different, it's a whole different kind of logic, right? Than just something that can be proven or based on what you're experiencing. And so it's, I'm not saying that Pharrell Williams is a theologian, but I don't think it's a coincidence that he starts out his song with the phrase, it might seem crazy what I'm about to say, because this is a countercultural way of viewing truth. And so I was surprised to find, you know, some evidence of it there, as, you know, that refers me back to how countercultural the view of, you know, this kind of view of truth that we're talking about.
It could also be a philosophical view of happiness, you know, and so if we, and that also could be, you know, scriptural, theological. I mean, we're, I think Carla was doing a sermon for tomorrow, and so am I. And so the text is from Luke, and it's blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. Well, and blessed, you know, there's a lot of different ways you can translate that, and one of them is happy or fortunate. And that's not normally how we view the poor. So, and we don't normally say, oh boy, it's, aren't you lucky, or aren't you fortunate, or aren't you, shouldn't you be happy? In other words, so there is a different assertion here theologically by the Jesus Christ of scripture here in the sayings gospel in it's recorded in Luke of to what happiness is. So even as a, it maybe is different from like I don't know, I'm not familiar with the song, but anyway, so it's maybe familiar playing on that. I'm also doing for our history, theology, philosophy group on Tuesday at Toronto Center Place. We're doing a look. We're reading into the Plato's Republic, and the Republic also is making a philosophical assertion that essentially, if you are, it's only the people who are fully engaged in justice in their community and in themselves that are truly happy, that unjust people can't be happy, even if it seems like they may become billionaires or whatever. But it never ultimately is. The argument anyway by Plato is that it's not true happiness unless you are actually participating in the good.
Well, interesting. Feel free to use my Pharrell Williams happy song reference in your sermon prep tomorrow.
Thank you. I will.
I was actually thinking that, John, something you said really sparked something within me when you were talking about how we read the scripture. And something I don't think we've really mentioned here is that I believe that we're called to read scripture with a deep vulnerability. And it's really, really hard to go into scripture and let it speak to us rather than we putting on it what we think should be there. And I think that's probably pretty modern too, and it's actually getting worse. You know, when you go on Facebook or you go on social media, you always have to have an opinion. You always have to have something to say because someone's already making you mad about whatever they're saying. So it's really difficult, I think, for modern people to want to go into the scripture and say, I want it to speak to me rather than me speak to it. And so that's probably part of our problem as well. Would you agree?
I think that's a wonderful way to outline a problem. So, because I think that we assume, I mean, I know that, I mean, so we have hundreds of people every year who come into Toronto Center Place who have never participated in Community of Christ before. And so we're constantly trying to explain the concept of a Christian religion that isn't about dogma and isn't about creed and doctrine, but is instead about essentially an open, responsible exploration for new insights into truth and ancient truth and contemporary truth. And so therefore I, you know, in just being able to tell people, you know, that I'm, this is where I'm leaning right now in terms of my understanding of this or that, theological issue. That doesn't mean that I was there last year or you know, where I was 5 years ago. I'm continually, hopefully, challenging the assumptions that I've may have thought seemed happy to me before, and I may, you know, and I'm getting to a new place because of that. But it doesn't mean that that jettisons the entire enterprise. You know, I'm doing a podcast on Mormon stories, a series right now on the Book of Mormon, and putting it into some historical context, trying to understand the text, you know, utilizing the resource that Dale has, you know, reading it specifically in its 19th century context. And and one of the comments in the comments stream from listeners who are Mormon and ex-Mormon, especially who can't escape their Mormon paradigm, which is, how do these people believe in the Book of Mormon? You know, or how did Community of Christ believe in the Book of Mormon? But it's as if this idea of believing in a book is not a meaningful way to frame our understanding of it, right? So this is a much different view that we, I guess, have in Community of Christ and text and authority, inspiration, human response to the divine, this sort of thing, than if you have this sort of scriptural authoritarianism, literalism, and idolatry.
Yeah, John, I just really appreciate what you're saying here, because I think, you know, we don't believe in a book. We believe in the one who is given attestation by that text or by that book. On another kind of parallel piece is, and I think it is helpful to us in seeing that our talk about scripture takes place in a larger world and society and of the culture and politics of a time. And currently we are in a very, an interesting time. A number of years ago, I had occasion to be introduced to Juan Luis Segundo and his writings. And one of the texts that he wrote was on faith and ideologies. And his critique was that anytime we begin to talk about faith, we had better do a check and think about what are we bringing to our conversation and our reflection from the ideological field in which we exist and the stuff that makes up our way of thinking and experiencing. I know John was talking about that earlier in some ways, but I think it's a reminder that we carry our world into our engagement with any text of scripture. And we need to be very careful about whether we are eisegeting that text or are we exegeting that text. And even when we exegete and try to understand what that text is saying to us, we're constantly filtering that significance and meaning through the lenses that we have previously assumed. You can never take those lenses completely away, but what we want to do is look for the most responsible lenses available and lenses that are credible, that, you know, that can serve the manner in which what we read can be fully understood and accessed to our faith. I think those are discernment issues that are of significance to us today.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm thinking also about Carla talking about kind of creating some space for us to listen as much as we want to fill up the space with the answers. So, you know, I had some really, really wonderful advice as a young pastor. I had one of my counselors who had, you know, tons of experience previous suggest to me that in my prayer life, I needed to make sure I was listening as much as I was talking. And I feel like this also applies very well to scripture. Am I making space to listen as much as I am filling up the space with my talking and creating space for the scripture to work on us and work with us and to be subject to scripture in a responsible way? And to allow, you know, spiritual formation to be found in the text as well as just understanding. And so one of my favorite things that Tony Shavala Smith often says when he's talking about scripture, which is, you know, we often call the canon, he says, don't turn the canon on your neighbor, turn it on yourself. You know, we're not called to find a literal meaning that we can use in judgment of other people, but we're called to let, you know, scripture be interpreted by Jesus and then applied to our own lives. And so that is a very, very different way of understanding scripture and of working with scripture than kind of a literal quote unquote modern way of taking scripture and proof texting and standing in judgment at times.
Leaving space in your spiritual practice, either through prayer and leaving time to listen or through how you're reading scripture and open to, you know, of an open period to discernment is just so vitally important. And I think that it's something that we often never do because of our schedule, when we're kind of filling up weeks and you have only so many minutes. And so leaving any kind of gaps that are open, conscious gaps are especially hard in the schedule. We're very excited. As you're talking about it, Michelle, we were just this weekend, we're talking about opening a new service in Toronto Centre Place. So on Sunday afternoons, we're going to do a Christian tradition meditation service. And one of the focuses is going to be on, you know, Lectio Divina, this idea of also meditating on the word kind of thing, where we are going to give time to meditate on individual passages of scripture in the kind of the rich tradition of this, in order to have that be part of our weekly spiritual practice. And so anyway, I'm very excited about that.
Yeah, that sounds awesome.
Well, we're coming probably a little bit to the close of this panel podcast, but I think there might be maybe a little bit more to say. And I'm guessing that there is, because it's been, remember at the beginning, I said I didn't really understand what we were talking about. Now I understand what we're talking about. So well done, panel. At least I understand. I don't know about the listeners, but I know way more than I did before. So I'm super grateful for you to take time out and to talk with us. I did have one more question, and maybe this will move us into the end, but my question is, you know, we've talked a lot about the modern understanding of scripture and how in some ways it's been fairly detrimental to how we view scripture and whatever's come out of that. Are there some redeeming qualities in the modern view of scripture that we can use and perhaps learn from?
Absolutely. The toolkit is there. And all of the things that we have been perhaps a bit critical of in our conversation here are not meant to throw those tools out of the kit, but to use those tools responsibly and appropriately. Every one of the things that I know that John and I have critiqued as being sometimes even perverse in their application, are still tools that are important to the interpretive process. The question is, how are they applied? And so the appropriate and responsible use of all of the kind of tools, including meditation, including the historical critical perspectives, including textual criticism, including all of a host of things that are a part of our modern toolkit of exegesis and interpretation, are there for us. So the big question is, how will I use in a balanced, responsible, respectful, and healthy way? And I just want to pick up on what Michelle said, making sure that canon is turned toward myself and not toward the other is very important to us.
Yeah, I would agree that, all that exegetical work, that whole toolkit is has been so powerful in the helping us to responsibly interpret scripture. And that in turn leads us to the faithful application of scripture, in my opinion. So I would definitely not throw out the toolkit at all. I feel like that's a critical step for us.
So a bunch of times when I look back on, you know, as a medievalist and look back on history, and I'm seeing like modern day Christianist theme parks in Kentucky where they build a giant Noah's Ark, you know, in a very literalistic manifestation of a scripture story. And I say, you know what? You know, in retrospect, you know, our tradition comes out of Protestantism and out of the Restoration tradition. In retrospect, the Catholics had a point when they said, if we let non-specialists read scripture, you know, they won't get it. You know, they won't be able to do it responsibly. And there is a irresponsible use that has come from the, let's say, democratization or the individualistic approach to reading text and having everybody have the text and having everybody be able to have their own interpretation. But you can never go back again. We're not able to turn back to this time period when only the doctors of philosophy in Paris were able to, you know, interpret scripture as in the central Middle Ages. But what we have been able to do in an amazing way in Community of Christ is to make every member a theologian. It's an experiment that has never been tried before. And I think in the history of Christianity, maybe it has been tried in to an extent in Judaism, but it's a powerful idea and thing to be doing. And I think it's also amazingly relevant in the 21st century. So as we are in a place in the developed world where there are so many people who have gone to college and university and graduate studies and who are aware of critical thinking, who aren't satisfied with answers that are memorized from creeds the way that you might be in terms of that's primary education and things like that, where that might have been quite satisfactory all through the early modern period and for many people still today. So opening this up to a community exploration where everyone is encouraged to have access to these tools that Michelle is talking about, you know, academic tools, the other kinds of responsible tools to interpret this kind of text is actually so exciting and so amazing that I think everybody, we should start right now by printing out the statement on scripture like Michelle has, putting it, pasting it in our printed books, having it on the first page of our Kindles and all the other things so that we are all, you know, focused on this enterprise, which like I say, I don't think it's been done before in Christianity.
Well, I just want to take a moment and say thank you so much to Dale, Michelle, and John for being on the podcast. And I'm grateful for you to take the time. I'm grateful for you to share your knowledge and wisdom with us. And I want to open it up to you now. Is there anything that you wanted to say that you didn't get to say, or a question you wanted me to ask that I didn't get to ask?
I don't think there's any question I didn't get to ask or a point. I just want to say that I think it's an amazing time in to be alive and to be studying scripture, to be, you know, the democratization of scripture that John talked about is sometimes a challenge, but also a great gift. And so the fact that this conversation, this kind of conversation has legs on Facebook gives me great hope that this is the kind of topic that people have concern, interest in discussing, that this is something that is, you know, absolutely relevant to life. I think it's an amazing time to be alive when this kind of conversation resonates with people on Facebook.
Yes. Carla, let me just be a little bit personal here. When I was called into the Council of 12 in 1994, a part of that inspired council that was shared asked the saints at that time to give careful study to faith and doctrine of the church, and that was being called for, and that strength and courage for that task will be given to those who trust in the Spirit. And then during my sojourn in the 12, Steve Veazey brought to the church in section 163, and certainly the statement on scripture and community of Christ had been developed prior to this particular text of 163. But Steve offers some important counsel in verse 7 that is extremely important as a template of reading scripture in the life of the church today. And I'd really like to commend that to the people who are listening to this podcast to see this particular text as perhaps providing a lens to begin to be drawn into the consideration of scripture and its witness.
I'll echo Michelle and Dale's evoking DNC 163.7. I love ancient history. I love the entire canon of Old Testament, New Testament, and doctrine, even Doctrine and Covenants and Book of Mormon, early parts of the Doctrine and Covenants even. But 163.7 is my favorite scripture. I mean, I'm sorry, my favorite verse in the entire canon. So anyway, yeah, go ahead and let's all read it. So,
thank you again so much for being on the podcast. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with us. I really appreciate it.
Blessings.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.